Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. We are celebrating Palm Sunday. Maybe this was up here because some young person gave me hair earlier. This was there. Yeah, maybe that's why they laid it up here. I'm not sure. I won't name TJ's. I mean, I won't name his name. But we are, this is Palm Sunday. We are not going to do a Palm Sunday per se message because we're in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 16. We're going to finish up chapter 16 this week. And we're already past Palm Sunday in the Gospel as we're going through it. Next week, we're going to jump ahead a few chapters to get to the resurrection. So we will hit that next week and then come back and finish through. we will do that. So we're in chapter 16, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 33. So if you're able, please make your way to John and stand with me as we read God's word, John chapter 16, verses 25 and following. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world." Father, we're grateful for your word. And as we dig into it now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we were looking at the earlier part of this conversation. This is wrapping up. Today, we're going to wrap up what we call the upper room discourse, even though they probably have left the upper room at this point. They're making their way to the place, the garden where Jesus would eventually be arrested. And last week we talked a lot about joy last week and Jesus' offer to them about joy. Today we continue and wrap up this conversation Jesus is having with his apostles, with those who are following him closely, those he had chosen, and he's giving them some continued reassurance based on the things that are about to happen. He's trying to reassure them that they're going to be okay in spite of things not happening the way they probably wanted them to happen. And so he's trying to give them some reassurances. He had promised them, as we talked about last week, this joy. Today we're going to pick up on a few more promises that Jesus makes to them. There are five of them. If you want to jot these down, then we'll go through each one in order. There's five promises that Jesus makes to them in this last few moments of conversation they're having. He promises in number one, deeper teaching. Deeper teaching. The second thing he promises is direct access to God, to the Father. He promises direct access to the Father. Third, he promises a developing faith. And we're going to stay where they were. They're going to continue to grow. He then promises them persecution. Not the first time he's made that promise, but he makes it again. They will have persecution, and lastly, he gives them a promise of divine peace. So the first one, the promise of deeper teaching. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. He has said it over and over again in a variety of ways that he couldn't tell them everything he wanted to tell them. They weren't ready for it. They wouldn't understand it. And so he's told them this over and over again. But now he's changing a little bit. And he's saying, but the time is coming when I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to lay it out plainly for you to see. If we flip ahead in the Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're in John now. If you get to Acts, is right after John, and then Romans, then you get to 1 Corinthians. Right at the beginning of chapter, or right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we see chapter 3. Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth is a mess. I mean, there's things going on in this church that would be appalling to any church member. I mean, just bad. And so he's dealing with this mess of a church, and he's having trouble teaching them. This is what he writes to them in the beginning of chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul is saying to them that they're immature in their faith. They're immature believers. He couldn't share deeper truths about God because they weren't ready for it. They wouldn't have understood it. They couldn't have grasped it because they are, as he calls them, infants. Infants. Not necessarily even new believers. We don't know exactly how long they had been believers leading up to this point, these people that he's talking about in this particular church, but they're immature. They haven't matured in their faith. They haven't matured in their knowledge of God. And I think this is a danger in the church today, particularly in the Western church. We have a similar danger. We want things brought to us simply. We want things brought to us in bite-sized pieces I can digest easily. We don't want to have to work for our faith. We don't want to have to think too hard or too deeply. We want to make sure that the lessons we're taught, if it's Sunday school or on the better, you know, social media, we want to keep the, you know, really short. Even the spiritual life, we just keep them short, and we want to be able to understand quickly, simply. Just give it to me so I can move on and get my little boost for the moment. And we don't want to have to work too hard to understand the scriptures or the things of God. And this isn't about how smart we are, how educated we are. It's not about that at all. It's about our willingness to be led by the Spirit instead of being led by our emotions or our own thoughts. To follow God and not follow man. To know Him, God, as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. Not how someone else, including a preacher, puts it in a package and tries to give it to you, but understanding it from His Word about Himself. Paul says these believers are bickering, they're infighting, they're being petty, they're behaving only in a human way, is the way he phrases it. If you think about what small children do when they don't get their way, don't get what they want, they begin to whine, right? Begin to complain, cry, throw a fit. This week I had the privilege of flying out to Denver and helping Jacob, my oldest son, and his family move from Denver to Kalamazoo. Fantastic. They're a 3.5-hour drive now instead of a 3.5-hour flight. Very thankful for that. They have a 2.5-month-old daughter. They were in the car in front of me. I was in the truck by myself, which is the way I preferred it. And love my grandkids when I can play with them and, you know, not when they're... Anyway, yeah. Fantastic, though. We got them there, got them moved in, all their stuff's there. But the point is, when Charity, this 2.5-month-old, after a period of time, she needs some stuff, right? She needs some milk, and she's going to let everybody in that car know that it was time. And you're either going to stop and give me what I want, or you're going to be miserable because I'm going to be more miserable. So we would stop frequently and give her what she needed, let her drink the milk that she needed. Thinking about it as we're driving, how weird would it have been if we're driving down the road and I call Jacob or Katie and I say, hey guys, we need to stop because I need my bottle. Weird, huh?
That's weird.
I need to drink a little. I'm tired. I'm hungry. My tummy hurts. I want some milk. And we need to stop, guys. We need to stop now. I want to. Weird. Very weird. Would have been very, very odd. The natural progression that we take in life is we go from drinking milk to maybe you're getting some pureed foods to eventually, you know, the Cheerios on the tray. And then eventually we can eat some things with some texture, and eventually, you know, someday we get to the meat and the good stuff. It would be weird, it would be pathetic to see an adult walking around sipping a bottle, right? Something is wrong if that's the case. Something is wrong if that's the case. They haven't matured, or they haven't grown, or they haven't learned, or something went off. And this is what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. Something is wrong here when I can't give you the deeper things of God. We can't discuss, we can't talk about, I can't teach you about the deeper things of God. Something is very wrong with this situation. The natural progression for us physically is that progression of eating and growing and learning. The natural progression for us, there is a natural progression for us also spiritually. That we begin with the very basic things of the faith, the milk. And eventually over time we learn and we grow and we develop a hunger for the deeper things of God. That is the natural progression the Spirit takes us on as we learn and as we grow and as we mature in our faith. Jesus is telling the disciples in this conversation he's having with them that they had not done enough growing to that point. But that was changing. They are now growing and they're going to grow, and he's going to be able to teach them more, especially as the Spirit comes. We already promised the Spirit would come. Especially as the Spirit comes, they would be able to learn and grow more. He'd be able to speak to them more plainly about the things of God. There would be a greater understanding, a greater opportunity for them to understand. And the same is true for us, for you and for me. We should be growing mentally, and we should be growing emotionally, and we should be growing spiritually. We shouldn't continue to require spiritual milk throughout our entire lives. We should be growing and understanding, maturing, and be able to desire and even prefer the deeper things of God, the spiritual meat that the Scriptures have for us. We should wrestle with things to try to understand what the Scriptures mean, and we should want to do that. We shouldn't be satisfied with just the simple basics of the faith and nothing more. We should be wanting to grow, wanting to understand, wanting to grasp them. The apostles weren't there yet. They would be. They aren't there yet. And it makes me wonder about us, right? Where are we? Are we there yet? Are you there yet where you're wanting more? You're wanting to grow. You're wanting to mature in your faith and your understanding of God and of the things of God. Are you longing for that? Or is your desire just to have somebody else continue to spoon feed you, continue to take the bottle? I hope it's to grow. I hope it's to mature. That's what we should all desire. First promise that Jesus makes is that they would have more of this understanding. The second promise he makes is that they would also have direct access to God, direct access to the Father. Jesus, in verse 26, tells them, in that day you will ask in my name, and I did not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from him. Jesus is telling the apostles that they're going to have direct access to the Father. They're not going to have to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you ask Dad for me? Would you ask the Father for me? Would you speak on my behalf? They can just talk to the Father themselves. Now, it's in Jesus' name, it's through Jesus, it's because of their standing in Jesus that they could have that conversation with the Father. But they could have it. They didn't have to have Jesus do it for them. That's what Jesus is explaining to them now. And it's all because of their love for Jesus. And Jesus, or the Father's love for them and their love for Jesus. Jesus is saying, you can ask for yourself in my name because of our relationship, but you don't have to wait for me to do it for you. This is why we don't have any other intercessors that we have to go through as believers. We don't have to go to another person to pray on our behalf. We can invite other people to pray for us, and that's an important part of our community, but it's not required to have access to the Father. You don't have to come to some priest or some pastor or some elder to have that kind of access to God. You can do it yourself. There's no barrier between you and him if you're standing in Christ. You don't have to pray through some saint. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is saying you can just ask him yourself. Go to him directly. You have direct access to the Father. The third promise that Jesus makes to his disciples is that they would have a developing faith. Verse 28 through 31, he says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples say, ah, got it. Understand. Now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answers, do you now believe? Again, pulling from that milk analogy, they're saying that now they understand him. They understand who he is. They understand where he came from. They understand where he's going. Their faith is developing. Their faith is growing. Their understanding, the maturity is moving. Maybe they're ready for the Cheerios on the tray at this point. Right? They understand a little bit more. Sounds funny, but this should be true of all of us. Our faith should be constantly developing no matter where we are. If we're young and new in the faith, spiritual milk is fine and important. If we've been walking with the Lord for some time, then we need to begin picking up other food, other things, deeper things. And if we've been walking with the Lord a long time, we should be learning and growing in a different and deeper way. Our faith should be constantly developing, constantly growing, constantly learning. Some of this is academic learning. We need to learn about God, what he says about himself and how we understand him. We can learn from great teachers and great other thinkers. That's fantastic. We can dig into the scriptures and study them ad nauseum for the rest of our lives. We'll never exhaust it. That's good. We need to be doing that. But some of it is also living life and understanding how all that information fits into our lives. You can't have one without the other, or you'll be pretty lopsided. Faith can't develop without doctrine. Faith can't develop without doctrine. We need to know how to think about God, what to think about God. We can say we have faith, and we can have faith, but it's always going to be very shallow, very simple, unless we're growing and learning. At the same time, theology and all the doctrine, all the things we learn about God can become very stale if we do it in an ivory tower or locked away and never experience life. And it just is information, stuff we know. We need both. We grow through both. What we learn can be applied through our lives and living and running into obstacles and dealing with people and all the things that go on. These things come together and allow us to grow in our faith and understanding of God, and it strengthens and develops us. If I have great doctrine but no life experience to test it, I may have learned a lot of information, but my faith will be shallow. If I have a life full of experience but no theological or biblical understanding, I'll believe many of wrong things about God and create a God in my own image. We need both. We need both. Jesus' question to them, although we don't know the tone of his question, right? We don't know the tone that he said it with. Here's a couple of options. They state their belief. We now get it. We now understand who you are, Jesus. We now know that you know all things and you don't need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? You got it? He's surprised. Like, this is fantastic. Or he says, you now believe? Because he knows what's about to happen, right? He knows. I don't think he was quite that sarcastic. Probably not. But I don't think he was also surprised and excited about their sudden declaration of faith. I think it was probably somewhere in the middle. Now you believe, huh? Careful. Careful here. I think he's probably trying to temper them just a little bit, because what was about to happen, they didn't know, but he knew. What was about to happen is Peter was going to deny even knowing him. What was about to happen is after he was crucified and died and laid in the tomb, they were going to go back to their jobs. What was about to happen is their faith was going to be tested in a way that had never been tested before. They knew a lot of the right information. They have walked with him and been taught with him for years, but it was about to be tested in a way that had never been tested before. And they were going to have to come to that place again of, we now believe this in a whole new way that they couldn't possibly believe it at yet, because they hadn't been tested in this way yet. Life was about to test them, and they would stumble, they would fall, they would even move away from Jesus, but then they would grow in ways they couldn't imagine, which leads to the next promise. The fourth promise that Jesus makes to them is a promise of persecution. Persecution was coming, verse 32. He says very clearly, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. Jesus predicts their scattering. Jesus predicts their abandoning of the mission they had been on to this point. This is what happens when you're lacking maturity. This is what happens when you're lacking maturity in your faith. You can have all the right things, all the right answers to every theological question, but if your faith hasn't been tested at all, when the testing comes, you may falter, you may stumble. You may even take your ball and go home, which is what they did. But the reverse is also true. You may have a life full of experience. You may have gone through a lot of things, and people may look at you as somebody who's wise because of your life experience and your life wisdom. But if you have no theology, no doctrine, no understanding of God, you will crumble in your faith in God or create a new God in your own image. We must have both. Essential. Have to. We have to continue to mature from spiritual infanthood, spiritual milk drinking, to spiritual steakhood, eating steak. That's a new theological word for you. Steakhood. I like steak. Anyway, you can write that one down if you want. Just made that up. Fifth promise that Jesus makes to his apostles, these who are following him closely as he's having this conversation, is a promise of divine peace. It's a promise of divine peace. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. They're going to be tested. They're going to see him arrested. They're going to see him beaten and abused, whipped over and over again. They're going to watch it happen to the one they've been following day in and day out for years. And then they're going to see him carry a beam through the town, be lifted up and hung from a cross. They're going to watch the mock trial that goes on before that. They're going to see it all happen to the one they've given their lives to. But he gives them this amazing assurance. Take heart. I've overcome the world. The world that is doing this to him, he's saying, take heart. I've overcome this world. I've overcome the system that's in place that's doing this to me. I'm over it. I'm conquering. I've conquered it. I'm in control of it. I've overcome the world. He warned them that they would be persecuted. They're going to go through some things like this as well. But he assures them, take heart, I've overcome the world. The world that's going to do that to you, I've overcome the world. The promise isn't just for them, it's for us as well. We all go through things not like that. Thank God we don't go through things like that. But we go through our own things where life and the world is overwhelming to us at times. And Jesus is saying to us, take heart, I've overcome the world. And we can take great assurance in that. He said, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. Peace, no matter how hard things get in the world, no matter how difficult they get in life, I'm telling you this so that you'll have peace because I've overcome the world. Jesus is making it clear to them that no matter what happens, he is sovereign. He is in control, so we can be comforted. We can have peace in the midst of the deepest, darkest times of our lives. Take heart, he says, I've overcome the world. He wasn't surprised that they arrested him. He wasn't surprised that they beat him. He wasn't surprised they hung him on the cross. And he's not surprised when whatever comes into your life that rocks your world happens to you. He's not surprised. In fact, he's in control. It wasn't like that one slipped through and he didn't know what was going to happen. And now he's playing catch up in your life. It doesn't work that way. If that's what's happening, he's not God. And because that's true and because he's good, we can have peace no matter what happens because take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus makes these and so many other incredible promises to those who follow him. So many. We just have to trust him and live into those promises. Because the greatest promise of all is the promise of his peace, not in our hearts, not peace in our feeling, but peace with God himself. That's the greatest promise he makes, that we can have peace with God, because the reality is, what the Bible says about us and who we are in our natural state is that we're at enmity with God. We're enemies of God. Now, we don't like to think of the world in that way, and we don't like to think of people we love and care for in that way, but outside of a spiritual transformation that would happen in us, we're literally enemies with God because we've sinned and fallen short of his glory, and he is holy and perfect and good, and we're not. So we can't come together with him. And what the Bible tells us about that is the only way out of that state is to pay for what we've done, pay for our sinful nature, pay for the sins that we've committed, pay for the sins that we've of omission, pay for the sins of our life. And the payment, the Bible says, is our death. And Jesus came into the world and said, I'll do that for you. I'll do that for you. I'll die for you. And he lived this perfect, sinless life. So he is what we call righteous with God. He's right with God. And he said, you put your sin on me, I'll take your sin, and I'm going to give you my righteousness. So that he can pay the penalty that we couldn't possibly pay. And we could stand before God, not because we were good, but because he is. And his goodness, his righteousness is wrapped around us like a coat, and so we can stand before God in Christ. And because of that, we not only stand before him now, but we will stand before him forever. If we trust him. If we trust in that promise, if we put our faith in him, that we believe what he's actually said to us is true, and this spiritual transaction happens, where we truly lay our sin on him and he truly gives us his coat of righteousness And the question for us then is, are you trusting him? Do you trust him? Are you living into these promises and all the promises of Scripture? Is your faith developing, or are you still drinking milk? Jesus' call is for us to grow and to mature for our own benefit, so we can benefit from it, to solidify our faith, to help us weather life's storms and the promises that will come. Last week we talked about joy. This week we're talking about peace. Both depend on our faith in and trust in Jesus, our understanding of him and our maturity in that faith, in that trust. Are you sitting here today going, I wish I had that kind of peace. I wish I had that kind of hope. I wish I kind of had that kind of joy. Can I encourage you? The answer is here in the promise. Dig deep. For the meat of the word, for the deeper things of faith. Because when you're an infant and you're sipping a bottle, your life is turned upside down by a dirty diaper or a hungry stomach. That's all there is, and when it's wrong, it's just really wrong, and everybody knows it's really wrong. There's no peace in that. And you get your milk, and you get cleaned up, and you're like, oh, okay. Happy baby again. When you're mature, you're a little hungry, you understand what it is, you'll eat later. It's fine. We have a maturity about us around those issues. Spiritually, we need to as well. So when life's storm comes and things get difficult and our life is rocked, if we're mature in our faith, that's where the peace is. The peace is that I know this will work. I know I'll have a meal coming. It's okay. I know God's in complete control. It's okay. I know this is hard now, and it's not to deny how hard the things of life are. We've been through some stuff here, haven't we? But take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And that gives a most profound peace. If you want that peace, the only way to get it is by digging into him, into his word, growing and maturing in our faith in him. That's the offer he's making today to all of us, no matter where we are, because no matter how mature we think we are, we all need to grow. We all need to continue to mature, every single one of us. So the offer is there for each one of us to take it up. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful. Grateful for the reminder again of who you are and whose we are. We're grateful that you have constantly provided a banquet of food, spiritual food for us. Lord, forgive us when we're satisfied with the kids' table. And stir in all of our hearts a desire to grow and to mature. Lord, we want to know you better. And we look forward to the benefit of that, of bringing us peace, of bringing us joy, filling our lives with hope. Lord, would you stir that in each of us, especially as we head into this week. Stir in us a desire for more of you, to understand you better, to understand you more fully, so that when life storms come, we can stand in the midst of that knowing that you have overcome the world. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.